Well, welcome back to our study of Exodus. Before we continue in chapter 25, I'd like us just to go back and revisit the end of chapter 24, especially when we were reading right there with verse 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so did y'all have that image in your mind, like Pete was mentioning, there's just a fire on top of this mountain. And so Moses and Joshua are up there. And I couldn't help but think about the three Hebrew children. Did y'all think about the three Hebrew children walking in the fire? And then the next verse that just rose up in me was our Lord. Our God is a consuming fire. And we talked about this for just a minute in the office. So you can look at that word consuming a couple of different ways, right? You can look at it from the perspective of, he's going to take care of business. the unjust, you know, will be dealt with, those that aren't doing right. But then you could look at the fire also as a means of purification, right? That we have fiery trials that come at us. They're not meant to destroy us, but to help grow us up, right? And so I was thinking about this fire on the top here of the mount, and what's happening all the while? People are seeing this raging fire. But during this time, the Lord is giving instruction to Moses. These are the things that I want you to do that will make you distinctly different. These are the things that I want you to do that we're going to read once we get to Leviticus. They'll even purify you if you do it my way. So I think there's probably something more to this fire that we could consider.
I was just thinking how God calls Moses up into it. Doesn't harm him, does it? Has a positive effect on him. Why? Mm-hmm. He and Joshua both, their hearts right before God. Mm. But he warns Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders. You stay here. You don't come up here. And the people are told, what happens? They're not right. You touch this mountain, you'll be consumed.
Mm.
And so when you look at the consuming fire, just like in Malachi, when it says, and the Lord will come suddenly, you understand? But who can abide the day of his coming? Because he will appear as a refiner's fire and as a fuller or launderer's soap. So what's he doing there? He says he's purging. Okay? And so if you're not right with God, the fire can be destructive. For instance, she mentioned the three Hebrew children. Well, the people that threw the Hebrew children in there were killed immediately. But they weren't harmed. The fire consumed them, but it liberated by burning off the bondages, you know, the three Hebrew children. Now, how that consuming fire is to you is dependent upon how your heart is to God. Mm. You with me? And so God will take us through things to purify us. Peter said, think it not strange the fiery trials that try you. What do? They're making you come out. It also mentions how we come out as pure gold. Okay? And so, this consuming fire never harmed Moses. It had a positive effect, doesn't it? And so, when I look at our God as a consuming fire, it can have a positive effect on you, or it can have a negative effect on you, depending upon your heart.
You know, you think about the heart, the matters of the heart. If you're right, if your heart is right before the Lord, you'll do just like Moses did, walk right into that fire.
You want to be in the presence of God.
Yes. You want to hear Him. You're not going to shy away.
But what if your heart's not right with God? You don't want to be in the presence of God. I've been on both sides of the spectrum before. You understand, there was a time in my life that I was afraid of the presence of God. Thank God it's not now. We welcome the presence of God.
So we moved right into this 25th chapter and we started reading about, now these are the things that you're going to tell the children of Israel to collect, right? You need to collect these things. So yeah, it's almost like, I was going to use the word parenthetical, but what I want you to understand is this isn't necessarily sequential events, you understand?
Yeah, you can't look at everything as chronological order. It's just documentation.
So these are instructions. The Lord spoke this to Moses, so He's getting this on the mount, right? Is everybody with us on that? Okay. It's easy to read right over stuff, isn't it? And it's also easy to read the Word and tell the Word what you think it says. I know, I just did it this afternoon many times, and finally the light came on.
So one of the things that God has shown Moses, or has shown Moses in the mount, is the structure of the tabernacle, the pattern, how to build it. So when we get into this 25th chapter here, where He's talking about the materials, then he knows what's needed to fabricate or to construct that tabernacle. Okay, so that 40 days and 40 nights, He's not up there just resting. He's getting instruction. And then He comes down to give the instruction to the people. You got to get it first and then convey it. You can't give what you don't have. Okay?
That's good. Verse 8 of chapter 25. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them.
So we're in verse 8.
Yes, sir.
All right. Okay. So the Lord tells Moses, you know, He's told what the people are to bring. And says, let the people make a sanctuary for me so I can dwell among them. Now here, this is a general statement. We know that just the people didn't make a tabernacle, but there were the select people who actually fabricated. You had women that could sew, spin, all this type thing. You had, he sets Bezalel as the chief, okay, and Aholiab as his assistant. But then he talks about there's other wise-hearted men. God had put wisdom in this one to know how to do this, to know how to do this, know how to do that. There were several people involved, but not the entire nation. They could be involved by giving, so these things could be made. But not everybody made it. Okay? You follow me? But everybody has a role to play. Fulfill your role, the tabernacle gets made.
Verse 9, according to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it.
Now this, to me, this is a warning. God's telling Moses, all right, you've seen the tabernacle. Moses saw the heavenly tabernacle. God said, now, do not deviate from the pattern which I've shown you. You make it exactly like I've told you. You understand? Even the dimensions given, the materials given. Don't deviate, don't substitute. Now, Here's what's going on today in your modern day church. We're the temple of God, you understand?
Yeah.
People are substituting. The ministers are giving what they want to give rather than giving to the people what God wants them to give. And so instead of a temple of God, you have a temple of men. You have a body of religious people, but not necessarily the body of Christ. The body of Christ is after the pattern of Christ.
Yeah.
You follow me? So all this has significance. There's a ton of information to learn from Moses' tabernacle. Far more than I even know. But there's just things that the Lord has revealed to me through this that is pointing right to the body of Christ. So important to follow God's pattern. Don't pattern after men. Pattern after God.
This is exciting to me. Right here, start when it starts getting really exciting, and it's all these details. I know they're very specific, but if you keep in mind that this is the pattern of what Moses saw, the heavenly tabernacle, so we get to see it too. Does that make sense? And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits of breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits of the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make stays of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee.
Okay. Now, I'm going to use some terminology that's not in your King James Bible, because your King James Bible uses terminology that's not in the Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, for instance, Ark of the Covenant. What it actually is talking about is a box of shittim wood, some translated acacia wood, that's 3 feet 9 inches long and 2 feet 3 inches wide and 2 feet 3 inches high. This box was to be overlaid with pure gold inside and out. And it was to have a molding of gold surrounding the borders. And then 4 rings of gold were cast into, or molded into this box to be placed at the 4 corners for the purpose of carrying it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Then he talks about the poles. You make these poles here again out of shittim wood overlaid with gold. They to put in the rings at the side of the box, and it's carried by the poles. You're not touching the box. Only the poles. Remember, Uzzah touched the box?
Mm-hmm.
Cost him his life, didn't it? Because they weren't doing it God's way. Now, this testimony that God was going to give to Moses was to be placed inside the box, okay? Now, there's a lot to glean from this. This is symbolizing the presence of God, okay? And later on, you find what was put in the box with the golden bowl of manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and obviously the Ten Commandments. were given, the covenant. Okay. And so somebody along the way came up with this Ark of the Covenant. But it's no terminology. We've made a religious thing out of this. And then we talk about the mercy seat, and yet the Hebrew doesn't say anything about the mercy seat. If you look at the Hebrew word, it's lid. It's a box with a lid. And I'm not trying to take anything away from this. I'm telling you, don't get so religious about it that you don't know what it's actually saying. It's symbolizing God's presence, the purity of it, overlaid with gold, okay? God's presence is to be carried on men's shoulders, not through programs. That's your carts. You understand? No, you carry the presence of God on your shoulder. That's what this is pointing to. Okay? Very valuable. But don't you be messing with the presence of God. Don't you get in there and get your hands on it. You understand? You carry it, but you make sure you're carrying it following God's protocol. And don't try to get it in through manipulation and emotional and hooping and hollering or whatever, but you bring it in God's way. Okay? And that's just a synopsis, okay?
Now, y'all can go through and you can figure out the measurements for yourselves because, you know, the cubit is 18 inches. And so if you've got that bit of information, you can go through and calculate it yourself, right?
Now, the dimensions I gave you in feet and inches is based on a cubit being 18 inches.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay.
Actually, it says from the fingertips to the elbow, so that's commonly believed to be about 18 inches. Okay.
Verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shall thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look to one another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee.
So if you think about it, the box is made of shittim wood overlaid with gold.
Mm-hmm.
But the lid for the box is made out of pure gold. Okay? And it's forged, if I can say it that way, okay? The length is 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 3 inches wide. Forged into this lid, made with that lid, is 2 cherub. One on one side, one on the other end, one on one end, one on the other end, facing one another, with their wings outspread, looking down at the lid. And that's generally, people call it mercy seat. Well, I'm not saying that the mercy of God is not in the presence of God. You understand? Mm-hmm. I'm just going to use the terminology, the lid. And the reason for this, I was teaching this in another country, and the translator, the language was Spanish, and the translator, I said something about mercy seat. And the translator turned to me, he said, our Bible doesn't say that. I said, well, what does your Bible say? He said, lid. I said, translated as lid. Well, when the class was over and I got back to the house, I took my concordance and I looked it up, and the Hebrew definition is lid, not mercy seat. And so mercy seat is a connotation of what takes place, but that's not literally a literal translation of it, okay? And so you have these angels, these cherub, facing and covering. I mean, this thing is pretty heavy if you think about it. I mean, mm-hmm. pure gold?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, with these angels forged into that, I mean, extremely elaborate. You with me? And underneath that lid, in that box, where it's called testimony, it's actually witness. You've got the covenant in their witnessing against you or for you. You with me? Okay. We're carrying God's presence. We're the box. The Spirit of God in us is the witness. Okay? And the Word of God.
Okay, verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I will give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel.
So the Lord told Moses that he would meet and speak from above the box, in the midst of the cherubim that covered the testimony, or witness, which recorded the Lord's commandments to the descendants of Israel. I'll speak from there. He's always going to speak His word, right?
Mm-hmm.
Never in disagreement with what's written, but always in agreement with what's written. It's to our benefit to know what's written.
Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half of the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about, and thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table, and thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them.
I want you to think about this. Think about how the route or the journey, how God is leading them. He's leading them in the place that's providing this wood that they're going to need, the shittim wood or acacia wood, you understand? And so God leads you where the provision is. But what if you don't follow the lead? You're not going to find the provision, right? And so He's taken them right into the place to where they have the wood for the box. And now we see that this table is to be made of shittim wood. We call this the table of showbread, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so this table is made and overlaid with gold. This is going to be in the tent. And He gives you the details somewhat of how this was to make, a molding around the top of the border, and the table's to be 3 feet long and 18 inches wide and 2 feet and 3 inches high. And so the gold molding surrounding the borders of the table was to be a hand breadth, approximately 3 inches wide. And 4 rings were to be made and placed under the 4 corners of the table on its legs near the molding. And what this does is it provides a place to put the poles in to carry the table, okay? These poles of shittim wood, and they would be overlaid with gold. they put in the ring. And so when the Israelites moved and they're transporting the tabernacle, these items, furniture, if I can call it that way, was designed in such a way they could be easily carried on men's shoulders. Okay? Here again, pointing to carrying the things of God on your shoulders, not through programs. I'll tell you, the Lord really spoke to me probably 30-plus years ago over that very thing. You'll never bring my presence in on programs. You'll carry it on your shoulders.
And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them.
So these vessels and utensils being used for the tabernacle were to be made of pure gold. Pure gold. God's deserving. You know what he's saying? Things that are used for my service, I want them to be pure and valuable. Right?
Yes, sir. That's good. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway.
Now, showbread is also called bread of presence, okay? And so it's to be placed on the table, always to be there. Now, we'll find later on as we go through the studies, changed weekly and all that. But it's called the bread of presence. It's always displayed before the Lord. Okay? That's how man lives, by bread, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you're always displaying how you live. Or I could say it's symbolizing the will of man. That's a teaching in and of itself when you get into all that, okay?
Verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knobs, his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold, and thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it.
And I've tried to visualize this, and I'm going to tell you, this is beyond my imagination. I've made things, you know, as a machinist and doing things. Actually made some candlesticks with the little designs in it. And you think of their time period. Now, this is, the Hebrew word is menorah, which we say menorah, okay? And so you have 3 branches on this side, 3 on this side, and then your shaft is going up the middle to make the 7th. Okay? Now, this is very detailed. In other words, that's going to provide 7 flames, right? Then you have a, like an almond flower as the, sort of the cup under that, and then under that flower, you have a knob. I'll say knob. They say knop, okay? It's like a design, a knob design. cut into that. And he gives the detail of how these are supposed to be done. But here's what interests me, is this is all of one piece of gold.
Yeah.
It's not that you make this part and attach it to this part. All that's beaten out and forged out as one item, one golden candelabrum, or candlestick, or however you want to say it, okay? Which was extremely elaborate. Now, another thing that interests me about this is he does not give dimensions in feet or inches or cubits, but there was a certain amount of weight.
Yeah.
And so that candelabrum was made from this quantity of gold in proportion out. Pretty incredible. And if you go on the internet and you pull up menorah and you start looking, and you'll see all kinds of designs of what it was. But I don't know that anybody can touch what God designed as far as a visual, okay?
Verse 38, and the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels.
So the tongs, the pans that were used at the altar, made of pure gold. And these utensils and the candelabrum were to be made from a talent, approximately 120-pound, 12-ounce. It's 90 pound of USA, if they're right in their measurement and in their calculation. But you think of 90 pounds of gold to get the visual, all right? Then you make all these things, these utensils and all that. You've got 90 pounds of gold to make this. Bezalel knew how to make it.
Wow.
God had put the wisdom in him. Now, my hat's off to Bezalel. You understand? He was a machinist indeed.
Mm-hmm. And then verse 40. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was shown thee in the mount.
Now God reiterates to Moses, you make this according to the pattern that I've shown you. Don't deviate. Don't deviate. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Exactly like God wants it. Candlesticks pointing to us. Seven spirits of God operating through the body of Christ or whatever. And I don't understand all the seven spirits of God, but you can read it in different places, okay? But you think about this, the Spirit of God in us. We're called the light of the world. We're to give illumination. See, the candlestick gives illumination. When does it burn? It burns from evening to morning. What's that? That's the dark time. And when are we supposed to shine?
Mm-hmm.
In the dark time. But we don't want the dark time. We want it to be light on light. But God's ordained us to be His lampstand, if you will, to be His light to the world, to where we're shining for Jesus. Okay?
Chapter 26.
Oh, boy.
Oh, boy. Chapter.
Let me preface this.
Okay, yes, sir.
You're talking about intense study. Heather and I, for the last 2 days, have been trying to figure out all these things in dimensions. You want to talk about it?
In the sense of, you've heard them say a blind man can't see, right? That was me. I mean, I would read this, and I couldn't get a visual of it. I literally could not get a visual of it. And when we say we worked like yesterday, it was a good 6 hours. And there would be times when I would just have to get up and excuse myself because I'd get teary-eyed, because I'd get so frustrated that I couldn't see it. It didn't make any sense to me. And I go back, why is it even important? Here's why it's important. Because it is a copy of what Moses saw in the heavens. Do you know what I'm saying? And so I was determined. No, Lord, it's in your word. That means that you've given it to us to understand. And so we worked yesterday, and we worked today for I don't know how many hours.
Many hours.
Many.
Yesterday and today. I mean, to the point many. That you, like your head spinning, you know, because you didn't feel like you didn't get anywhere. And we've used scraps of paper and tried to draw things out and try to get these dimensions. And I was looking at things from math and
and I was looking at it a different
and
way.
This and adding this, and Heather was looking at it from a different perspective. So we had some interesting discussions over these. Over these hours, and
but the Lord is faithful.
Yeah, He's faithful. This is where He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And she told the day that yesterday she was almost in tears when she left here because of the frustration of not being able to understand what's being said. And I've looked at different things, looked at different translations. We even, or Heather actually found a 3D video online where it's showing you the tabernacle, supposedly, and the measurements of it, but it doesn't agree.
With the scriptures.
It doesn't agree with the scriptures. And so I've got 1 minute,
okay.
So I don't think we're going to get into this. And so anyway, just appreciate it when we get into chapter 26. Okay?
But I do want to say this. The Lord is faithful in that if you stick with it, He will reveal it to you. And I was so excited this afternoon because He revealed it. I'm so excited about this.
That's what she told me this afternoon.
It's going to be great.
I'm excited.
It's going to be great.
Excited.
I get it.
I said, okay, I'm glad you are. You know?
Yeah.
She's excited. I'm getting warned. But anyway, it all worked out, didn't it?
Yes, sir. It did. Very good.
Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you be before you. Amen.
Amen.